Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see each of you on this thankfully beautiful Sunday morning. Hadn't this been a good start to our day so far?
Yeah.
Absolutely. You know, when I was down front, I was thinking to myself, you know, this is worth getting up for, not sleeping in late on a Sunday. Am I right?
Yeah.
I don't think some of you are as convinced as others. Some of you love your sleep, don't you? That's okay. I won't judge you. I wanted to just say first, before we dive in this morning, how thankful I am to have all of you here today, because we're right smack dab in the middle of this very, very important series we started last week entitled The Big Picture. And to get us started today, I thought in keeping in line with this big picture idea, I would just run a question past you, one that I know is relevant for me, and I believe it's probably relevant for all of us, and that is have you, in your experiences to this point, found yourself in a discussion, possibly one you're engaged in, or maybe as an onlooker engaged in watching two people or maybe multiple people have a conversation. And in the middle of the conversation, either you thought this, you may have stated this, or maybe you even revealed this with your body language by shaking your head like this, where you thought or said or maybe showed it, you are missing the big picture. Have any of you ever had that happen? Does that make sense? I mean, to where these people, whatever was going on, whatever they were saying, whatever they were trying to do, they had just completely lost sight of the big picture. You know, probably all of us can think back to a time in either high school or college, or maybe even here recently in the companies or the jobs that we work in, to where we were assigned a project or an initiative. And we were assigned this project or initiative on a team. And it carried a lot of weight. It carried a lot of weight possibly as a grade in school or possibly as a lot of weight on just the opportunity and what it could provide for the company. And as we came together as a team, maybe around this project or this initiative, we found that in the midst of this team, we had this one person. And you probably know who this one person is unless you are the person. But it's that one person that in the midst of your conversations about what you're trying to get done, they always seem to just kind of go to this one little issue over here, and they won't let go of it. You know what I'm talking about? The issue that's completely unimportant, doesn't mean anything, it's minuscule. And after you and the team, the rest of everyone who's kind of on the same page, speaking to the big picture, start cutting eyes at each other like, okay, or maybe start having kind of some behind-the-scenes discussion, eventually someone speaks up to this one person on the team and says, hey, Susie, hey, Joey, you have lost sight of the big picture. This is not what we're working on. This is what we're trying to get to take place. Am I right? I mean, these things happen. Some of you possibly in the past few weeks can identify with me if you've been watching the the political debates leading up to our upcoming election. And as the moderator or some attendee in the town hall stood up and posed a question to the candidates, and after about a minute and a half to 2 minutes of them speaking, you found yourself looking at your spouse or your friend or maybe texting someone and asking them something. What was the question again? Right? Because they were so far off in giving all these details and all these points and all this information that you had lost sight of, and seemingly they had lost sight of, what the big picture was. And then lastly, one that I thought of related to the big picture and just kind of losing sight of that I've experienced before, is those what I call discussions. You may call them arguments or debates that I've had with my wife, or maybe you've had with your spouse or with your kids or friends or significant others, that after about 15 minutes of talking, you start thinking in the back of your mind, okay, I know we began with something important, but I can't for the life of me remember what in the world we started talking about and debating and arguing that got us to this point, right? I mean, in all of our lives, isn't this true? When you just really think about it, we oftentimes lose sight of the big picture. We oftentimes are engaged in conversations and see other people lose sight of the big picture. And this will probably continue in each of our lives. You know, this past Sunday, we started this series on the big picture in speaking specifically about that in many cases, I believe, and probably many of you in here believe, that some of us have lost sight of the big picture of church. You know, for me personally, I grew up as a pastor's kid. So I've been in the church for 36 and a half years, but also in my mom's womb for about 10 months before. And I've been in church for a very, very long time. And over all these years of church, and some of you here, if you haven't been in church much, that's okay. You've missed out on a lot of drama. But in all those years of my church experience, what I have seen is a lot of people missing the big picture. Even over the years, I've seen lots of, if you will, discussions or debates that have been held in the church about traditional service style versus contemporary. And a lot of people get in these discussions and debating over which one's better and which one's not as good or one's worse or one's right or one's wrong. Also, we've seen over the years these debates and these discussions around models for church, whether it be a tractional model, whether it be missional model. We've seen debates and discussions about social justice issues that over the years we've seen all these, if you will, in-house debates amongst people in the church. But while all this debate has been taking place, there's been something else that's been happening. There's been this, what I would call a mass exodus of people leaving the church. And these are people that have been born and raised in the church. These have been people that finally gave church another chance that are leaving. And on their way out the door, what a lot of them are saying today is they're saying, you know what? I don't have a problem with Jesus. I love Jesus or I respect Jesus. But I have a problem with the church. Because the church is anything but like your Jesus. And I want for you to let that soak in for a minute, because these people, when they're leaving, they're being honest, they're being fair. They're saying, hey, I have no problem with Jesus of Scripture. I love Him and I respect Him. But when I look at the church and my experiences with the church, as I'm walking out these doors today, I'm telling you, this church is what I have a problem with, because it is anything like, it's nothing like the Jesus that we see in Scripture. In essence, what they're saying, guys, is that we as a church have lost sight of the big picture. Because in the Bible, the Scripture portrays that the church is supposed to be the body of Jesus in the world. It's supposed to carry in itself and within all of us the message of the gospel, of the love and the grace of Jesus. Not only is it supposed to carry a message, the church is supposed to carry the love and the mercy and the actions of Jesus in our world. And what many people are saying today as they back away and as they leave on the way out, they're saying, guys, you're anything but like that Jesus. You're nothing like Jesus. And see, this is concerning. It's very concerning because the first century church, the very first church that started a couple of thousand years ago, when they began, they were not seen this way. They were actually seen in a positive light. They were seen as life-giving. They were seen as a group of people that people really, really thought brought value to the community, brought life to the community, and they wanted to be around. Luke, in one of his historical accounts in what's called the Acts of the Apostles, he records in one verse, I'll show you part of this verse, in Acts 2:47, he records it this way. He says that they had favor with all the people. That back then in their day, when the church was viewed by people all out around in Rome, all around in Palestine, all around Jerusalem, and even the surrounding regions, when these people encountered the church, they thought of them favorably. They didn't necessarily agree with everything. They may not have been a believer and a follower of Jesus, but they thought, you know what? I like those people. That's a good group of people. I don't mind being around those people because there was something special about them. But when you look at our church today, that's not being said. And it leads me to the question, why were they seen the way they were seen? And today we are seen in many ways the way that people view us. And honestly, I think it really has to do with they had their eyes set on the crystal clear big picture of what the church really is. You see, unlike us today, where we think that the church is about a brand, if you will, XYZ church, or where we think about a church as being a denomination, or we think about a church as a location or an event or a social club of sorts, back in their day, they didn't view the church that way. They viewed the church as a movement. They saw it as a movement of people that were united and stirred in their hearts around one primary belief, and that was that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. He was the Messiah. And they had given their lives to Him as Him being their Lord, and also receiving what He did for them on the cross as being their Savior. That this was the movement. That it wasn't about buildings, it wasn't about locations, it wasn't about a weekend event only. It was about so much more than that, that these people came together and united around. And so as we wrapped up last week, I left a thought with you. That after all these thousands of people had seen these miracles take place, people speaking in their native language without even knowing their language, and after hearing Peter stand up and speak and share a great message found in Acts chapter 2 and connect dots with them about who this Jesus is, and after they had been cut to their hearts over who Jesus was, and they took a step forward and they said, I believe, I believe. They were taken and over 3,000 people that day were baptized. And after they all came out of the water and after everyone had been baptized, they stood around in all different heights, all different weights, all different looks, all different languages. They stood around and they began considering one of the most special, probably the most special and amazing event they'd ever experienced. They started considering, what do I do now? Where do I go now? What's our next step? You know, when you think about us today as a society, we share a lot of experiences here in the West, don't we? We're not without experiences. When you think about just how we pursue experiences, how we just look for experiences, we're driven for experiences, we have a lot of experiences we soak up in our everyday living. As I was thinking about it this past week, some of the experiences all of us share together is some of us really like to experience food, don't we? And don't look at me like that. I've seen some of you eat, okay? We like to experience food, and especially those desserts that some of these restaurants have. And we just like to just soak them up and pursue just different restaurants and the experiences. We pursue experiences in school. We pursue experiences at work. We pursue experiences at ball games. We pursue experiences all around us. And even to the point where I saw this past week, one base jumper pursued the experience of what it was like to jump 24 miles above sea level in about, I think, 4.5 minutes at traveling over 800 miles per hour to softly land in the desert. We all soak up experiences in our lives. But guys, today what I want to share with you is that the experiences we soak up and the experiences we look for and even experiences in church, we have a different grid today or a different filter today that motivates and fuels our experiences and also the way that we filter our experiences than the first church did. And unfortunately today, the way that we're fueling or being fueled for these experiences, the way we're soaking up and the filter that we're pressing these experiences through is so different than the first century church that I believe the spillover effect is that it is hurting and negatively affecting the church today. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about this filter. I want to talk to you about this grid that many of us are, if you will, moved by, motivated by with our experiences. And it's called individualism. Individualism. When you go and you research individualism, this is one way one person put on one of those demotivator posters. Only losers waste time listening to the input of others. Okay? This is what individualism looks like. And in our country today, along with other countries all around the world, there's about 5 of us that they say are primarily driven with this individualistic culture. And let me tell you what that means. It's based on the demotivating poster, you can probably get a good idea. Is that everything you pursue, everything you do in your life is about you. Your goals, your dreams, your hopes, everything is about you. This is the filter that pushes us to pursue experiences through, as well as the way we receive the experiences we have. As a result of this, what individualism does is that in the workplace, you basically keep relationships at a distance. You don't really get to know people very well. It's all about content and not about relational dynamics. And as a result of that, what you see in the workplace today are a lot of people climbing on the backs of each other, trying to get power grabs, jobs, promotions, and more money. We also see this today on teams, like athletic teams. You see all this individualistic mentality as far as you can have the best athletes in a particular sport combined on one team, as we've seen from time to time. And after they're put together on this team, you would think they're going to win it all. But they don't. In some cases, they fail miserably. And the reason why is because it's all about them. It's all about their ego, all about their dreams, all about what they want to accomplish in their life. You know, guys, this even carries over to the church today. That in most churches today, a lot of us carry this individualistic mentality into the church to where we're attendees going for an experience of worship, an experience of teaching, an experience of coffee, an experience of a lot of different things. But when we walk away, most of us, the grid and the filter that we're pushing these experiences through is basically, hey, I got what I needed, or I need to go get what I need. And then I'm going to go and just live my life and do what I want to do. And this is in many ways harmful both to the church and it's very harmful to us as individuals. Today, a lot of churches are going broke. Financially, they cannot afford the ministries that they start out with these leaders and the pastors and others, to reach the community to help other people. A lot of churches today have a lot of people in the crowd, but very few people know one another, love one another, care for one another, and serve one another. Today with the church, relationships are just kept at the surface level. Not only do you see this in the church being negative, but you see this in individual lives being a negative. Sociologists and psychologists are saying today that between the ages of 18 to 40, that if you go out and you listen to these individuals talk about the stress and the pressures of living an individualistic life, have brought many of them to the point of depression, anxiety, because of the weight of trying to stand alone. And so this individualistic, if you will, grid, this individualistic mentality is absolutely stifling a lot of the churches today, a lot of businesses, a lot of athletic teams, and even the homes. And it's unhealthy. It's very, very unhealthy. Now, I say all that to just point something out to you about the first century church. The first century church, the very first group of Christians, when they had their experience, the most amazing experience ever, as they were sitting there thinking like we do, what do I do with this? Where do I go from here? What's next? The decisions they made were very different from the decisions most of us are making today as it pertains to church. And the reason why was because in their heart, they had a different view. It wasn't about just them. It was about all of them. And keep in mind, this was 3,000 people, and many of which had never met each other. And they had a desire for unity. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I want to walk you through the next steps that these Christians, this ecclesia, this gathering of people that Jesus had their hearts, what they did after, the minutes after, the days after that event occurred on Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Right after this event occurred, right after Peter preached his message, right after all these thousands of people were baptized, what did they do? They committed themselves, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which these were the men that walked with Jesus, performed miracles with Jesus, were left by Jesus to continue to make disciples. And they devoted, they committed themselves to studying the Scripture, to being taught by these men the truths of God, the New Testament, the commandments of Jesus. But not only that, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The little word here is koinonia, and it means sharing or giving of oneself. They devoted themselves to this with all these people that they had never met before. And they did so day after day after day. And look as well what it says. To the breaking of bread and the prayers. You know, today when you look at the church and how many of us just kind of see this room and other big rooms like this as like a parking lot. You just park for a minute, get what you need, and you kind of go your way. It was very different than the way these individuals saw it. Is that after their experience, after this message that they heard that was life-changing, life-altering, they were a follower of Jesus, they were part of this movement, they didn't just leave and go and do their own thing. They actually committed and devoted themselves to getting together, like morning and night. And they got together to grow in the relationship with Jesus, learn more about Him, but also they got together to know and love one another as well. You see, an individualistic mentality will lead you to go and do your own thing and make it all about you. But there was something in the hearts of these people that led them to not go and do their own thing and divide, but to come together. And let me share with you this morning what that is, because this is huge. It's found, I believe, in Romans 8:15, where Paul wrote this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And I don't believe the verse on the screen is the right one. I'll read that one more time for you. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father," or Daddy. You know, after those 3,000 folks stepped forward, gave their lives to Jesus, became followers of Jesus, after they did that, and as they started thinking through, what do we do next? There was something they were likely taught and something they just understood. And that was, they were a family. They were a family. You see, they then had the Spirit that was promised, that came inside them, that cried out, Dad, to the God of heaven, to Yahweh. And as they all stood and they looked around at each other and they said, He's your daddy, He's your daddy, He's my daddy. Then they all concluded, as Paul wrote and all the other New Testament writers wrote, then that makes us brothers and sisters. We're family. Guys, this was one of the most revolutionary, amazing truths that these first century Christians understood, that absolutely had everything in the world to do with why the church survived. Why the church had the impact that it had in the society in which it was birthed. They were family. In my upbringing, I was born and bred in church, as I shared with you, but in a particular tradition. It's the Baptist tradition. And any of you in here that have ever been in the Baptist church world, you know that likely you refer to your pastors and your ministers as brother so-and-so, right? All the guys. And so in my upbringing, I refer to our pastors as brother so-and-so, brother so-and-so, brother so-and-so, brother so-and-so. And those of you that have been around me for a little while know this now, is that today I hate that. It is a massive pet peeve of mine. It just, when I hear that, if someone calls me that, and I know some of you will now do this, but just to get me. But when I hear that, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, that is so, so stupid. And honestly, to be honest with you, you'd ask me before, why would you say, I just don't like it. I'm just kind of done with that. But in studying what I studied this week for what we're talking about today, I can honestly tell you today why I don't like it. It's because brother is used all throughout the New Testament, and the word sister as well. But it's not used in the form of a title. It's used in the form of a relationship. And the reason why I just kind of bristle and push back, and I'm sure even some of you, is that you're taking something in Scripture that was meant to be, hey, he has the same dad in heaven that I do. He's my brother. She has the same dad in heaven that I do. She's my sister. And today, that's missing in the church. There's a lot of formality. There's a lot of titles. There's a lot of that stuff, a lot of systems, processes, the organizational side of church. And it has its place. But in some level, we have lost the grassroots movement, the peace, the passion, the heart in the church of saying, we're family. We're family. You see what God wants you to know today? If you're a follower of Jesus, if Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, is that many of you have been attendees at a church. And God wants for you to become part of the family. He wants you to take a step from attendee to family. And I know that rhymes, but hopefully it'll be a little memorable. You need to take a step. You need to take a step from attendee to family. Today, I've done enough counseling to figure one thing out about healthy families versus unhealthy families. Healthy families have people in it that love one another, that sacrifice for one another, that support one another, that are there for one another. Isn't that true? Unhealthy families, it's very, very easy to see them because one or more in their family are individualistic. It's all about them and their dreams and their careers and their hopes and their wants and their hobbies and all this. It's selfish. And see, in the first church, they were united because they were a healthy, healthy family. When they gathered together, they would study the apostles' teaching. They would hang out together and just have fun. It says that they broke bread together. That means that two things, they ate together, which is pretty awesome in their homes. They also took communion together, the Lord's Supper, in remembrance of Jesus. And then they would also pray together. They did life together. It was a big, big, big deal for them. Watch with me in verse 43. Luke continues in describing the first church. As a result of this, awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They experienced some incredible things together and just being united and seeing God do whatever He did at that time. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were united. Verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. You see, this first church, they got together. They had fun. They ate. They prayed. They studied the scriptures together. They had all things in common. And in the more that they understood about the love and the grace of God toward them by sending Jesus, it opened their hearts toward Him and it opened their hearts toward one another. This is a sign, this is a mark of a healthy family. Being willing to sacrifice, being willing to give to others as they had need. Now, what was their model? What was it that fueled their generosity? Jesus. Because Jesus, who was the rich King in heaven, looked at all of us who were poor and who needed Him. And in Philippians 2, it speaks to that He, who was in the very nature of God, emptied Himself, humbled Himself, came here and gave His life as a ransom for many. Something we can never pay back, something we could never deserve or earn. Jesus moved the hearts of these people the more they grew to know and love and understand His love for them, to the point to where they gave to people who had need. They were a healthy, healthy family. Verse 46, Luke summarizes, and day by day, what's day by day? Pretty much every day. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, eating together, taking communion together, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Guys, these people had joy. These people were thankful. They had this spiritual life in them. Why? Because they were a family. And they were united around knowing God, and loving one another. And they were just thankful. They were generous in everything that God did for them. Verse 47. And praising God and having favor, there it is, with all the people. And as a result of this, the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. You know, today there's a lot of discussion, and many of you here probably are not privy to it, and you're not missing out, to be honest with you. But there's a lot of discussion in church world around growing churches, how to grow churches, how to become bigger, better, faster, slicker, you know, whatever, okay? It's out there. But I want to tell you, back in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, there were no formulas in trying to help to grow your church faster and better and bigger and all that stuff. But the church was big, and it was exploding with growth. And the reason why was because of the love that God had poured into these people and God was pouring through these people for other people. The reason why people became a part of that family was because they saw the love they had for one another. And not only that, the lives that they lived when they were in their workplace, in their neighborhoods, where they went, everything they did, the love drew them to that family. You know, it's my dream today. It honestly is. It's my dream today. And looking at this passage, that here at River City Church, is that's what we would experience here in the 21st century. Centuries later, since the church started, since that first gathering came together, is that we as a church would be devoted to knowing God and loving one another. And I want for you to imagine with me for just a moment. Imagine a church like that in our city. Imagine a church that's so attractive, that had favor with all the people, everyone in the community, everyone in Arlington, Bartlett, Lakeland, Cordova, the city of Memphis at large, thought positively about River City Church. Imagine what that would be like. That's what our city needs. That's what our world needs. And honestly, that's what you need. That's what I need, because God has created us not to be individuals. He's called us, He's created us to be a part of something so much greater, and it's the family, His family. There's a company out there by the name of Zappos. Have any of you ever heard of Zappos? Yeah, bought shoes from Zappos? I know this is a big shift from church to Zappos, but just hang with me. Zappos is a company that in 12 years of history have revenue over $1 billion, just selling shoes, and they do so through people calling in and order them or ordering them online. But in a marketplace where, and I can speak to this from experience, in a marketplace where in business world you want to keep costs down and overhead down, and one of the ways you do that in a call center world is by getting people off the phone very quickly with their customers, Zappos decided they didn't want to go that route. They decided they wanted to, as best as they can, over a phone call, build relationships with their customers. And so they don't have call times. They're not tracked on how long they're on the phone. They're basically told, you build a relationship, you make the sale, you make sure the customer is happy. Zappos, one of their employees, took this to the nth degree on one day. When one of their employees received a phone call from a lady who was just wanting to talk about shoes, in the midst of the conversation, she shared that her husband had just passed away. And 6 hours later, that agent had built a friendship with this lady over the phone. Because she stayed on the phone, she cared for her, she loved her, and they built a relationship. She, if you will, ministered to her hundreds of miles away on the phone, on a phone call wanting to buy shoes. You see, when you hear stories like that about Zappos, in the midst of all these companies today that are cutting and chopping and get off the phone as fast as you can, and if you don't, I'm going to fire you, and you know all that, it's kind of like a bright spot, isn't it? And especially a story like that, you go, wow, now that is really living out what you say you believe. 6 hours? That was awesome. Today, in the midst of literally thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of churches in our country, we need more bright spots like that. We need more churches that are focused on living what we say we believe. And guys, I'm telling you, where it starts is being a healthy family, loving one another, praying for one another, caring for one another, and giving generously to each other as you have need. Now, how can you do this? Let me tell you practically here at our church how you can do that. We believe that circles are better than rows. What that means is, here at our church, we believe that life change happens best in a round circle in what we call community groups. It's where people get to study the Bible together, people get to pray for one another, people get to ask questions, people get to cry together, people get to get close with one another. And our belief is if you're here and you're an attendee and you want to take a step in being a part of the family, the best way for you to do that, one way you can do that, is get involved in a community group here at River City Church and begin getting to know and love and care for other people. Now, some of you here, you have taken that step. But in the community groups that you're in, you still treat community groups as if you're kind of the individual. Like, I'm going to kind of get what I need to get. I'm going to use it for the sake of progress. I'm going to go do things, whatever I need to do afterwards. And I want to appeal to you and tell you that I know this about you just like I know it about me. That's not very life-giving for you or for other people. And what you need to do is you need to begin opening yourself, humbling yourself, praying, and being caring and acting caring and loving towards other people. Being willing to give of your time, praying together, serving together, and giving. And then others of you, maybe this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You're not a part of the movement, if you will, of the church, the gathering, where Jesus doesn't have your heart. And the step for you this morning is this time for you to say, hey, do I want to keep leading my life and trying to do this thing on my own? Or do I want to give my life to Jesus and let Him be the leader of my life, the Lord and the Savior of my life? And you need to take a step to Him and say, Jesus, here's my life, all of it. I want to be a part of the family. I want to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and give and serve and be a part of the movement that you have here, even 2,000 years after your resurrection. That's where we're at. That's what we need to do. Imagine that with me. Honestly, that's my dream for us. There's one thing I want to do together, something we don't do enough of this morning. You should have received a communion little cup on your way in. I want you to get that, and if you don't have one, maybe someone in the back, we can. If you raise your hand, we'll hand one to you. One thing that Acts 2 speaks to is they broke bread together. They They went to the Texas Roadhouses together. They had Mexican together, Japanese, Chinese, whatever you like, okay? They had all that together for sure. It was probably more so like fish and bread. But in our day, that's what it was. They broke bread together. They ate together. But the other thing they did was that they remembered Jesus together. And Jesus, on the night he was betrayed by Judas, before his crucifixion, he was with his disciples. They had put a room together for him, and they had wine and they had bread there. And Jesus, in Luke's account, he said this. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying this, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So today, as a church family, I just want us to take communion together. On the top, you can peel back that first layer and get your cracker, your bread. And now, as a family, we can take this together in remembrance of Jesus. And let that soak in, guys. Jesus gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. He gave it for the world. We do this in remembrance of him. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink and do this in remembrance of me." The question for all of us today is, in our hearts, are we tired of being just attendees in churches? Do we want something more than that? And if the Spirit lives within you and you're a follower of Jesus, I know the answer to that. And the answer is yes, without a doubt. The question for all of us is, are we going to take that step from being an attendee to being a part of the family? Are we going to start acting like a family? Are we going to start loving? Are we going to start praying? Are we going to start giving and serving and sacrificing for each other? Because I want you to look around just a little bit right now. Look around left to right. Those are your brothers and sisters. Those are your brothers and sisters. We need to think of each other that way. We need to treat each other that way. We need to care for each other. Let me pray for us. Father, God, it is so, so easy for us to try to have a polished service on a Sunday. And God, it's fun to worship. It's fun to sing. It's fun to talk about you. It's fun just to do all those things and experience these things as individuals. But God, we know that at the end of the day, all this will be gone one day. And it will be us face to face with you. And as we look to our right and we look to our left in eternity, we will see each other. And God, it's my prayer, it is my hope for us as a church and for all the churches of the world, that God, we would live our lives as a family, as brothers and sisters, loving one another, sacrificing for each other, caring one another's burdens, helping each other. And God, we would get over this individualistic mentality of it's all about me. God, I pray you would crush that in all of our hearts and you would fill us with a passion for you and a passion for each other. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.